tonight. Let's turn back to Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And I know we pulled a text out of that chapter last evening, and as I was digging around in today, the Lord called my attention back to a few verses, and so we'll be there again tonight. And isn't it a joy to be saved and to be a part of this old-time way? And I'm grateful that when I have not been faithful, He has been faithful. And when I was talking to a preacher today, the pastor I'll be preaching for next week in Tennessee, he and I were fellowshipping over the phone, and I told him that when I first started preaching, there was an old preacher told me, he said, the older you get, the longer you do it, the more you'll see it's just Jesus. And that is so true, that it's just Him. And it's nothing I can do, it's nothing you can do, but He's the one that's doing it all. And I appreciate that. And thank you for letting me be a part of the Canton meeting. I love this place. And thank God for this meeting, over 50 years of preaching the Word of God. And I'm grateful that it's still the Lord's still a-working, the Lord's still a-moving, still got a good crowd that's serving the Lord, and I rejoice in that. Let's stand together tonight, if you're able. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And last evening, we dug into verse number 9. But tonight, with the help of the Lord, we'll look at verse 12 and 13. But for those of you that maybe were not here last evening, I'll lay this groundwork. That, of course, the book of the Song of Solomon, the literal interpretation of these verses, is Solomon and a poetical expression of marital bliss between him and his wife that he addresses in chapter 6 as the Shulamite. Of course, we understand that is the literal interpretation of these verses, but there is a figurative interpretation of these verses, and that is Christ's relationship with His bride, the church. There is much conversation that takes place throughout the entirety of the 8 chapters of this book, and it is of the utmost importance that we pay close attention to who's talking and who they are talking to. As we dealt with last evening in verse number 9, Solomon there, of course, is speaking, and figuratively, that is as if Christ Himself is speaking to you and I that are saved. But tonight, as we began in verse number 12, here, once again, there is another transition in the conversation, and Solomon's wife is speaking directly to him. And so this is what you and I should be saying to our blessed Redeemer. Now let me say this, and I'll read the text, and we'll go right into the message, that if you do not keep in mind that spiritual application of Christ and His relationship with the church, if you do not keep that in your mind, this message will not make any sense to you at all. So I want to call your mind to that, and let's look together, verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard that sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. I don't really have a title, but I guess if you're looking for a title, I guess simply be how to make it through the dark. How to make it through the dark. It may not make much sense now, but with the help of the Lord, we'll try to develop that thought. Father, we love You this evening. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon our life. Thank You, Lord, for the honor and the privilege it is to be a part of the High Point Baptist Camp Meeting. Thank You for every man of God that has stood faithfully and preached the Word of the Lord. Thank You for Pastor Stroud preaching this week. And I know that was tremendous, and the good singing tonight. But Lord, it's come now, Lord, the opportunity You presented to me to preach the Word of God. And I pray it help me. You know the burden upon my heart. And I pray, Lord, that we'll see You tonight high and lifted up. That as we leave under the arbor tonight, we'll not testify that we've heard good singing. We'll not testify that we've heard good preaching. But Lord, we'll testify that we have heard from heaven. Lord, may we see You and You alone. And Lord, we give You all the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we mentioned earlier in our preface, that it is paramount that we pay close attention to who's talking and who they are talking to. Now, for those of you that were here last evening, it may be somewhat of review
But let's look at these verses leading into verse 12 and 13. Verses 1 through 4, here you have the bride speaking directly to the bridegroom, and that she is expressing to him how she desires intimate fellowship with him because she loves him so much. That ought to be the desire of every born-again believer, is not just be on the surface, but grow a little deeper in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're doing here, to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. As we mentioned earlier last evening in verses 5 and 6, in these verses she is testifying to the daughters of Jerusalem. She is acknowledging the fact that she does not deserve to be married to the king. She does not deserve this position of royalty, but she, because she has been scarred by sin, she has been marred by sin, but she is grateful that the king has loved her in spite of all of her blemishes. And we have all been marred by sin. We have all been tainted by sin. But aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus loves us in spite of our sin? And just like the Shulamite in our text, I'm grateful that we have something to tell. We've got a story to tell if you've been saved by the grace of God. Verse number 7. Here the bride is now speaking to the bridegroom again, and she is asking where can she find him. She desires communion, she desires fellowship, and so she's reaching out, where can I find you? And then beginning in verse number 8, for the first time in this chapter, the bridegroom speaks directly to the bride. In verses 8 through 11, the bridegroom addresses his wife, and he is expressing to her his desire for her as well. Verse 8, he not only answers her question, but he lets her know that he desires her just as much, if not more, than she desires him. And I'm grateful that we serve a God tonight who desires fellowship with you and I. And as we dealt with in verse number 9, that he compares her to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And basically, he's simply telling her that she is the best of the best of the best. That in his eyes, there's no greater lady in all the world. And I'm grateful that when God looks at you and I, he does not see us in our righteousness, which has filthy rags, but he sees us as heaven's best because of his Son. Then verses 10 and 11 here, speaking about the jewels and the jewelry. The bridegroom is simply addressing his bride, and he's letting her know that she is valuable to him. He's letting her know that she is worth something to him. And even though we may not be a whole lot, we may not be worth a whole lot in the eyes of society, but I'm glad the Lord Jesus thought we were worth something. I'm glad that God thought humanity was worth something. I'm glad he went to Calvary to pay the price we could not pay. But as we come down now to verse number 12, once again there is a transition in the conversation. And the bride now is addressing the bridegroom once again. In verse number 12, she makes the statement, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Notice that she addresses him as the king. This is her husband. This is her lover. This is the love of her life. But yet she is respecting his authority and his position of power as being the king. But notice she said, while the king sitteth at his table. Of course, when she makes this statement, she's addressing the fact that the king, this powerful man, she is denoting him in his place, in his position of authority. When she is addressing Solomon in verse 12, she is looking beyond just being her husband. She's looking beyond just being her lover, but she sees him as the powerful king that God has made him. She is respecting him as that powerful authority figure. But notice she said, "My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." Now, anytime you see spikenard in the Bible, it is a type or a symbol of worship. Y'all remember in John chapter number 12 that Mary broke open that alabaster box of spikenard and that she poured it on the feet of the Lord Jesus and she cleaned the Savior's feet with her hair. Of course, spikenard was extremely expensive. It was extremely rare. It is said that the alabaster box of spikenard that Mary had was worth a year's wages. So in modern day terminology, it would be worth anywhere from $20,000 to $50,000, that alabaster box of ointment. And she poured it on the feet of the Savior, and that she cleaned His feet with her hair. And the Bible said that the odor of that spikenard filled the house where they was. That aroma of that spikenard was representative of the aroma, the sweet savor of her worship unto the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 12, the Shulamite is saying is she is seeing the king for not only what he's done for her, but she is recognizing him for who he is, and she's worshiping him because of who he is. She looked back in verse 5 and 6 and she said, "Hey, I know I've been tainted by sin. I've been scarred by sin. He's brought me out of sin. He's changed my robes. He's changed my life. He's done so much for me." But in verse number 12, she's worshiping him not only because of all he's done for her, but she's worshiping him because of who he is. Hey, friend, there's nothing in this world wrong with worshiping God for all He's done for you and I. I mean, what a good God, what a gracious God, what a merciful God. He has been to you and I. Everything we have has come from His gracious hand, and we should worship Him because of that. But sometimes our heavenly bridegroom wants us to get beyond nickels and noses. He wants us to get beyond just our temporary blessings, and He wants us to see Him for who He is. And He wants us to go before Him and rejoice in not only that we're saved, rejoice not only we got money in the bank and food in our bellies and clothes on our back, but He wants us to praise Him for who He is. A lot of times we worship and it's because down deep inside we're just looking for a handout. Now, I'm not being ugly, but that's just the fact. And there's nothing wrong with praising God. Don't misunderstand me. We are to praise God for all He's done for us. But I'm telling you, true worship is when we get beyond just our blessings and we see Him high and lifted up and we say, "Lord, thank You for being holy. Thank You for being righteous. Thank You for being just. Thank You for not only all You've done, thank You for being who You are." That's what she's doing in verse 12. But now we come to verse 13. And it is obvious that she makes a comparison. "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." But before we get into this comparison, let's notice, as we did last evening, the title that she gives Solomon, "My well-beloved." You remember last evening how Solomon gave her the title of, "Oh, my love." And we looked at that before we looked at that comparison. The same principle applies to verse 13. So what is she saying when she gives her bridegroom of the title of "my well-beloved"? Well, you look at this, and I guess she is giving this title to him in response to his love for her. The first seven verses that she is speaking to him, And she is expressing her love for him, her desire for him. In verse number 8, he chimes in. And verses 8 through 11, he is letting her know that he loves her and he desires her more than she desires him. So when you come to verse 13, she is giving him this title as a response to his love and his affection for her. In essence, she is loving him because he first loved her. She is expressing to him how much she loves him because he loved her before she ever knew him. Hallelujah. Hey, we love the Lord tonight. We're in the house of God. And it's not because we found God. It's because God came looking for you and I. And we love him because he loved us. She gives him this title. And what is she saying when she recognizes him as her well-beloved? Well, that word well-beloved simply means friend. She's addressing him as her friend. Now, in order to unlock the depths of this word well-beloved, I need you to hang with me right here. It means friend, but there's just something more deep than just on the surface. Now, go with me in your mind. You don't have to look in your Bible. Write it down. But in Titus chapter number 2, there the Apostle Paul gives us a list of some characteristics that we as God's people should exemplify in being the Christians God desires us to be. He addresses the aged men, he addresses the aged women, addresses the young men, the young ladies. And if you're interested in Christian character, you'll find that in the opening portion of Titus chapter number 2. But you come to Titus chapter 2 in verse 4, and in that verse, Paul addresses the older ladies, the aged ladies, and he gives them some instruction to teach the young ladies some things. And there's 8 things that Paul lists out for the aged women to teach the younger women. One of those things is for them to love their husbands. That's what the Bible said, Titus 2:4. For them to love their husbands. Well, that's one of the only times in all the Bible that God commands a woman to love her husband. Most of the time, he is encouraging her to honor her husband, to respect her husband, to be obedient unto her husband. And why is that? Well, because men, they naturally respect, and women naturally love. They're naturally affectionate. So through the grace of God, God has to teach a man how to love and teaches a woman how to honor and respect. That's just a good part of the grace of God. But in that verse, what was Paul saying when he commanded the ladies to love their husbands? Now hang with me. There's 4 Greek words for our one English word for love. There's the word eros, which is a sensual love, a sexual love between a man and a woman. Never one time does that word find its way in the pages of God's Word. Then there's, we would say, the Philadelphian love. Some scholars pronounce it the Philadelphia love. That is that brotherly love in Christ Jesus. It's that camaraderie, that brotherly and sisterly love we have amongst each other as the people of God. Then there's that agape, or C.S. Lewis says that agape love, which is the greatest love of all. It is that sacrificial love, the love that God has for humanity, the greatest love ever recorded. But then there's the word philos, or philos, depending on what tense that you present it, whether the masculine or the feminine. That philos, it means a friendly love, a love of a very best friend. That is the exact word in Titus 2:4. When Paul is commanding the women to love their husbands, he's commanding them to be their husband's very best friend. He's simply saying for that woman to be closer to her husband than she is her girlfriends. She should be closer to her husband than his fishing buddies. They should be inseparable, not only in the the bond of marriage, but in the bond of friendship. They should be very best friends. Now go with me. Back up the Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 13. When she addresses her bridegroom as her well-beloved, she is fulfilling that Titus 2:4 commandment of God. She is addressing her husband as her very best of friend. She said, out of all the people in all the world that I love, out of all the people in all the world that I care about, there's nobody that I love anymore. There's nobody that I'm any closer to. There's nobody that's my closest friend but my husband. He is my very best friend, my well-beloved. Now, hey, if you've lived any amount of time at all, you've got a few friends, or at least I hope you do. And I appreciate some of my friends being here tonight. I appreciate these men of God. I mean, it's an honor for me to be here. It's a joy for me to be here. And I consider it an honor and a privilege to be identified with you men and you churches. Y'all are my friends. But there's never been a friend like Jesus. There's never been a best friend like Jesus. I mean, things I've gone through you didn't know nothing about, but my friend Jesus was right there. There's storms you went through that I didn't know anything about, but friend Jesus was right there. I'm glad my preacher says he's my sticky friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In the good days and the bad, when nobody understands and nobody even cares, I'm glad, hallelujah, for my friend Jesus. He is my best friend. He is my best friend. He's the one that carries my burdens. He's the one that cares when no one else does. Thank God for my spiritual well-beloved. She's addressing him as her very best friend. So now that we understand the title, let's look at the comparison. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Now, this bundle, it simply means a sack, a satchel, a bag, a vase, something to carry that myrrh in. But it's amazing how that she compares him to a bundle of myrrh. Myrrh is extremely important in the study of the Word of God. You study your Bible, you'll find that, especially in this day and hour, I mean, myrrh was a rare commodity, but it was greatly used throughout the entirety of the Word of God. Myrrh was the principal ingredient in the holy anointing oil. Myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of the deceased. It was used to anoint the bodies or cover the bodies of the deceased. That would slow down the decomposition process and also kind of stamp out some of the stench of the decomposition. Myrrh was used as a perfume to give off a fresh aroma. Myrrh was used as a disinfectant to clean a wound. Myrrh has great healing properties to heal the body. Myrrh was used in this day to beautify the body. Many ladies would use myrrh to soften their skin. You go back and read more about Esther and all that. They would use that to beautify the body. Myrrh was used as a pain reliever, as a drug that would dull the senses when it was mingled with wine. You remember in the Gospels, the two malefactors that were crucified on either side of the Lord, that they partook of wine mingled with myrrh. The Lord didn't partake of that. He felt everything for you and I and the sins of the world. But those two malefactors, they partook of that wine mingled with myrrh, and it numbed their senses, dulled their senses, and gave them some kind of relief. So myrrh in this day was extremely expensive, and it was extremely rare. And the reason it was so expensive and the reason it was so rare was because of the sacrifice that was made in order to obtain this myrrh. And just like spikenard, when you see spikenard in the Bible, it represents worship, But when you see myrrh in the Bible, it is a symbol or a shadow of sacrifice. And so when she compares her best friend to a bundle of myrrh, there is a foreshadowing, there is an insight to the cross of Calvary. You remember Jesus, the wise men came to where Jesus was, and they brought to Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represented His royalty as being King of all kings. Frankincense represented that of intercession, Christ as our high priest. Myrrh was the savor of sacrifice, represented that Christ was the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And so when she looks at Him and addresses Solomon, addresses the love of her life, and compares Him to a bundle of myrrh, she is foreshadowing or looking to a Calvary. She's saying, the sacrifices that You have made in order for me to be married to the King, the sacrifices that You have made in order for me to be robed in royalty, they are precious to my heart. Now, we look at this bundle of myrrh. There's a great deal of process that went into obtaining this myrrh. A myrrh plant or a myrrh tree, often known as an Arabian gum tree, it grows in a tree or a small shrub, and it grows better at high elevations. It grows better at high elevations, and so whoever would go and obtain this myrrh, they would have to walk way up on top of a mountain, way up on the high elevations, and there is where they would find that Arabian gum tree. That's where they'd find that myrrh tree, and it would prosper there in high elevations. And one thing that's so amazing about the myrrh tree is that even though they have drilled into the trees before and they have pulled that sap and that myrrh from the tree, in reality, you don't have to drill into it at all. Because the experts say that the myrrh freely flows out of the tree. The sap freely oozes out of the tree. And as it oozes out of the tree, it oozes out with a light yellowish tint. But as the myrrh begins to solidify, as the myrrh begins to harden, it turns into a dark crimson red color. One scholar said that from a distance, as you're walking up the hillside and see the myrrh tree on the top of the hill, if you didn't know any better, you would think the tree was bleeding. And what she's saying when she compares her best friend to a bundle of myrrh, she's saying, I understand that I do not deserve to be here. I do not deserve to be the queen. I do not deserve to be robed in royalty. I do not deserve to be identified with You. But I'm grateful for every sacrifice You've ever made so I could be robed in righteousness, so I could be a part of the royal family. I rejoice in the sacrifice of my King. But notice what she said. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Now there's nothing provocative or perverted about the Word of God. This is language spoken within the bounds of holy matrimony, so it is G-rated. Somebody give me an amen right there. But what is she saying when she is referring to His sacrifice that He shall lie all night betwixt her breasts? She's saying the sacrifice of my King, the sacrifice of my well-beloved. It's so precious to me that I'm going to hold it near to my heart. I'm going to hold it real dear to me. Because He sacrificed so much for me to be where I am, I'm going to keep it near to my soul. But notice when she's going to do this. All night. all night, Solomon. I don't know how long the night's going to be, but I'm going to hold your sacrifice near to my heart all night long. Now, of course, the night means the night. The night means the darkness. But figuratively speaking, the night means tribulation. The night means a valley. The night means a storm. It means a spiritual battle. And she's saying, I don't know how long the night's going to be. I don't know how dark the valley's going to be. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. But what's going to get me through the night, what's going to get me through the darkness, is to keep Calvary near to my soul. Hey, friend, this is the last night of the meeting, and only God knows what we're going to face between now and the time we meet back next year. Only God knows what lies ahead of me and you next week. And there's dark days that lie ahead. I'm telling you, I'll tell you what steals your joy. It's the dark. I'll tell you what steals your shout. It's the dark. I'll tell you what steals your worship. It's the tribulations of life. But what keeps us faithful? What keeps the honey in the honeymoon? What keeps us going to skip in our step? Is to keep Calvary near to our soul all the night long. Hey, I don't know what you're facing, what you will face, but thank God Jesus paid it all on Calvary. And not only did He pay it all on Calvary, but because of Calvary and the empty tomb, we can have life and life more abundantly. In the dark, we can live more abundantly. In the valleys, we can live more abundantly. When everybody else is down to prayers, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's stay near the cross. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching. Thank God for the sacrifice of our Savior. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His love. Thank God for His forgiveness. And in the darkest hours of the night, look to the cross. He did what we could not do. Hallelujah. Keep Calvary near your soul. And that's how we get it, make it through the dark. That's how we make it through the night. Hey, there's been a few times, I know I'm young, I got a lot of growing to do, and I admit that. But I'm telling you, there's been a few times, here in just the past couple of years, I mean, Brother Mustian, there's pathways I would not have chosen for my life. I mean, Brother Younger, there's pathways and there's twists and turns I would have never chosen for my life. And I'm glad that God's the one that maps out our life for us. But I'm telling you, in those dark hours unto God, I didn't know if I'd ever see the sun rise again or not. And my heart began to break within me. And every hope and every dream I seemed to ever have went through my hands like grains of sand. But in the stillness of the night, hallelujah, the good Holy Ghost of God began to whisper sweet peace to my soul and let me know I've never faced nothing that my precious Lord hadn't already faced. He's already been there. He's already walked a mile in my shoes. And all I've got to do is trust Him and cling to Him and cling to the victory of the cross. That's how we make it through the dark. When the doctor says there is no cure, cling to the old rugged cross. When it seems like those younguns are never going to get saved, just cling to the cross. When the church people don't come back, man of God, just cling to the cross. When everything's going wrong, nothing's going right, when the darkness permeates your soul, just cling to the cross. She said, I sure do appreciate your sacrifice, Solomon. That because of you, that's why I'm in the royal family tonight. And because of the sacrifices you've made for me that I didn't even know anything about, when the night comes, I'm going to hold those sacrifices dear to my soul all night long. I believe, preacher, if it'd be all right with you, I believe it'd be all right to have Miss Elizabeth come back and sing that song he has. And I believe we just need to break out a little bit and worship a little bit. I believe we need to get on the altar and say, Lord, I have no idea what tomorrow holds, but I know You hold tomorrow. And Lord, when the night comes, help me to cling to the cross. Let's stand to our feet. That's how to make it through the dark. Father, take the message. Use it for your glory and your honor. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open.